open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Jesus Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruit of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruit, then they that are Christ at his parousia. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he, God, is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subjected or subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that putteth all things under him, that God may be all in all. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We ask your blessings, Father, upon your people, upon those, Lord, that would hear locally and those that would hear internationally. And we ask, Father, that your divine presence would be with us, guide us, and keep us, Lord, to the end. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You have to forgive me this morning. I've got a touch of a cold, and I think it comes from the air conditioning, because it certainly wasn't cold enough down there to catch a cold. But the contrast of getting in the car and riding and having it blowing in your face and things like that would cause that. Now this morning, an Easter message will be preached from many pulpits throughout the entire world. And there will be as many different approaches to this doctrine of the resurrection as there are pulpits. And I'm afraid that most of them will bypass the truth of the resurrection and will present a social gospel version that will not bring forth any changes in those that hear it. It'll basically be a social gospel, one pointing back to 2,000 years ago of an event where the Son of God died on the cross and was raised up on the third day. And yet the world continues to fall further and further into sin until the light of the glorious gospel is all but gone and darkness, gross darkness, has covered the earth. Now with such a great revelation, why is it possible that gross darkness has covered the earth? Shouldn't the Word of God and the revelation of the risen Christ have power over darkness? Well, it should have. But we're told in John chapter 3, verse 19, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." So what else can we expect but gross darkness covering the people? It does not matter where you go. It does not matter what country you would be in. It seems to me that the revelation of Jesus Christ is put aside for the sake of money. It seems to be everywhere money rules. Money rules Congress. Money rules the Supreme Court. Money rules the presidency. And money rules the pulpits. And the reason that gross darkness covers the earth today is that the Easter message the resurrection message being given in most pulpits today will not be preaching the resurrected Christ, that he's alive today. And he's working in the midst of his people, once again, showing himself to be alive forevermore. They will focus instead onto what to them is a historical event that happened 2,000 years ago. And the reality of the living Christ will be void of any power, of any reality. Simply, it will be one that has become a repeated story over and over and over again until all hope has faded from the memory of the resurrection. William Branham said, from God in Simplicity, he said, many miss him by the way that he reveals himself. Now, man has their own ideas of what God ought to be and what God is going to do. And as I have made the old statement many times, that man still remains man. Man is always giving God praise for what he did do and always looking forward to what he will do and ignoring what he's doing. Therefore, this morning, I would like to examine the resurrection of Jesus Christ and ask you, what does it mean to you? Is it just a story in our Bible? Then if you believe it only because that you read it, then what evidence do you have today that he's still alive after 2,000 years? Can you honestly, in your heart, say that it is more than a story to you? Can you say that your life has been affected by the personal presence of the resurrected Christ himself? And you have personally become witness to his resurrection power and presence in your own life? Is there an awareness in your life of his personal presence and a fellowship with his Spirit? That's what we really need to know. The question I would really like to ask you this morning is this: what does the resurrection mean to you personally? Is your answer based on what it means to others or what it personally means to you? Is your answer based on an experience and a witness of others, or is it based on your own personal experience with the resurrected Christ? Many can talk about what Christ did do, but what are they saying concerning what he is here doing now? Many people look forward to the coming of the Lord, but have failed to recognize the appearing of the Lord himself before the coming. As Brother Branham said, there's an appearing and a coming. The appearing is now. Most people who claim to believe in the literal second coming of Christ do not really look forward to that great time with anticipation. Most will admit that they're looking forward to that day. They say they are. But then they hope it doesn't come too soon because they have so many plans in this life to fulfill yet. Is that looking forward to that great day, or is it dreading that day coming too soon? What does this world have to offer in its corrupted state that the new heaven and the new earth will not make better? Spent the last week in Honduras. As Brother Michael said it, it's a kind of a glimpse of what hell is like. It's very hot. Came back here. It's too cold. It's hard to find anywhere that you could call paradise, that you could call just right. But we are coming to a new heaven and a new earth where all wrongs will be made right. All imperfections will be perfected. All error, all shortcomings, all misbehaviors will be done away with. Not because you'll be in the presence of a fearful God. He'll be there. But because the God of love will be supreme over all. Creating such an atmosphere and having an awareness of that atmosphere, you won't be able to not love or reflect that love. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 12, Paul said, but if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead? How say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? We say, you know, people got to be idiots not to believe that Jesus raised from the dead, blah, 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 because we read it in a book. But by their actions, they don't believe that he's alive forevermore. Do we experience his power, his presence? Or do we just talk about it? Or do we just look to a man, William Branham, and say, well, he did. It's good enough for me. I want to know him, as Paul said, in the power of his resurrection. I want to know his promises are true. I want to know that I won't be stuck in this body that's dying for an eternity, but I'll be restored to vigor and youth. I want to know these things. Not just know them in my mind, but to know them in my soul, in my spirit. To know them in the reality of a touch from God, of his presence in my life, of a cleansing holy fire working in me and around me. He said, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is vain. And then our faith is vain. And why is that? Because the whole hope of mankind is based in the fact that Jesus was a first fruit of the resurrection. And with it, there is hope for ourselves. And not only hope, but the same God and Father who made a promise to his Son Jesus to raise him from the dead has also made a promise to raise us up as well to live forevermore. So if Christ be not risen, our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. And as Paul said, yea, then we are found to be false witnesses of God. Now you may not have caught what Paul was saying there, but he said, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruit, afterward they that are Christ, at his parousia. That's his glorious appearing. Therefore, my question to you remains this. What does the resurrection mean personally to you? It means that you also have a promise from God that you will be raised up from the dead, even as God fulfilled the raising of his firstborn son from the dead. Now then, that should lead you to another question, and that is this. If God is to raise us up from the dead, then in what form will we be raised up? And I believe it is because men do not understand this question. That is why they do not really long for the resurrection and the catching away. It is because they are afraid of what they might get for a body. And they are not sure that they will like that body. And most people have some silly notion that heaven is a place where you just float around in a cloud and are kind of a spirit or a cloud like mist or spirit or some notion as that. But God has made the earth for man, and he intends for us to dwell on the earth throughout all of eternity. And to answer this question as to how we come back, the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 35, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? You see, there is that question, that same question Paul asked back then. He said, some people would say, and they're asking it still today. He said, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die first. And had Jesus not died, now God cannot die, but had the Son of God, now we're getting a little rebound, had the Son of God not died, we wouldn't have a resurrection. And we wouldn't have a promise of resurrection. And Paul says, thou fool, that which thou sowest is quickened, is not quickened except it die first. Now he's talking about sowing and reaping here, and he's talking about the body. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another fishes, and another birds. Therefore you do not have to worry about coming back as some other thing. Like the Hindu people believe. You go down as a human being, you might come back as an ant. And if you're real good, you might come back as a cow. If you get enough karma. You go down a man, you're going to come up a man. You go down a woman, you're coming up a woman. There are also bodies, celestial bodies, terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Now Paul is telling us that we have a natural body and a spiritual body. And when the seed goes into the ground, it has to lie there and rot in order for the life that is in that seed to be released from its natural body or its husk or shell. But once that spirit body is released from its dried up husk, the life begins to bring forth another body in the same image of the one that went into the earth or the earthly grave. Only one that is not all dried out and old, but one that is new and full of life. Howbeit, that was not first which was spiritual, but that which was natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, he's earthy. The second man is of the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy, and as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. You know, I've often wondered, when I've thought about raising children, why parents do not raise their children in such a manner that their children will hunger and thirst for eternity. You know, if you really love your children, you want to be with them forever. Not till they're 18 and out the door. No, you want them to be with you forever. You know, the old way on the farms used to be that you lived there until you died. You might have children, you might have grandchildren. But the grandparents lived on the farm, the great-grandparents lived on the farm, the parents lived on the farm, the children lived on the farm. And when the children got married, their children lived on the farm. It was a family life. It was your way of life. And Brother Van painted the story for us in the token. He talked about the little children when the angel of death was coming through the land. And they would grab a hold of, they would hear all the screams out there of people dying, and they would grab a hold of Dad's tunic and say, Daddy, are you sure? Are you sure, Dad, that you applied the token? And their father would caress them with an assuring hand and say, yes, the blood has been applied to our house. It was an all for one and one for all. It wasn't, I'll do my thing, you do your thing. But it was, you know, we as a family are going to make it together. And I long to see that in the bride of Jesus Christ. That we can. We have a promise to you and your house, to you and your family, to you and your children. Now what Paul is telling us here is that just as we have borne the image of earthly men, soul under sin because of the fall in the garden, so too shall we receive a body that is incorruptible, which is not born by sexual desire, but from the spoken word promise of God. Verse 50, he says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we all shall be changed. in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this incorruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Now, if we were to come up with a body that is old and worn out, what kind of life would that be to live in that condition for all eternity? I think one of the greatest curses to man would be to come back as an old crotchety person and have to be in that condition. That wouldn't be a blessing to live in that condition. It would be a pain. It would be eternal suffering. But if we came back with another body, that would not be a resurrection either. I mean, as nice looking, Ron, as a man you are, I wouldn't want to come back in your body. I'm sorry. I want my own body, but I want it fixed. I want it right. I want it young again. And if we came back with another's body, it wouldn't be a resurrection, it would be a replacement. But we will come back with our own body that went into the ground, but it will be a changed body, incorruptible, immortal, which means it will be of such a nature that it will never grow old again. John, how old are you? 23. You know you're 3 years into your death. We start dying at 20 years old. We don't produce body cells for growth. We produce body cells for death. We stop growing this way. We start growing this way. You're holding your own there for a while, but how old are you, Paul? You're the same age. Dying, been dying, Paul, for 3 years now. How'd you like to have your 16 to 20-year-old body again? And energies, and relaxation, and mindset. Looks pretty good, doesn't it? So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall we be brought to pass that saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, concerning the body that we come back with, we all know when Jesus was raised from the dead, the brethren did not recognize him. They thought he was a young gardener. At the time he died, he looked like he was over 50 years old. They said, you being a man, not 50 years old. He was only 33. He looked 50. Sometimes I feel like I'm 70 and I'm only 52. But when he came back, they thought it was a young gardener boy in the garden. They didn't recognize him. Then said the Jews to Jesus, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? But when the woman saw him at the gravesite, they thought he was a young boy tending the gardener. And in the book of John, we have a witness who had firsthand experience of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And in his telling us of the happening surrounding the resurrection from the dead, we find that no one recognized him from his looks. But it was the thing that he did and said that they were able to recognize him from. In John 20, verse 1, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene, early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone had been taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said unto them, they have taken away the Lord from the sepulchre, and we know not where thou hast laid him. Peter therefore went forth and the other disciple and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. I like the way John kind of breaks, you know. He's the one that Jesus loved, and he beat Peter to the sepulchre. He was there first. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not, yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own homes. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had been laid. And they say unto the woman, Why weepest thou? And she saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, weep, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, she saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Now here lays two clues as to the image of Jesus was showing here. Number one, he appeared to be young like a gardener would be. And two, he appeared to be strong and full of health in order to be able to carry away the body. And Jesus saith unto her, Mary. And she turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and to your God. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, then came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. Several times more Jesus appeared to them, and they did not recognize him. He appeared to the brethren while they were fishing and broke bread with them. He appeared to them on the road to Emmaus, and in all cases they did not recognize him until he did something or said something that identified who he was. So the resurrection is not about receiving another body, but it's about receiving the same body restored back to a fullness of life. In Genesis 1 and verse 11 says, Every seed will come forth after its own kind. When Abraham stood there before the Lord, and the Lord said that he and Sarah would have a seed, Sarah began to laugh within herself. And the Lord said, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I surely bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time of the appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life. Not only did God restore them back to their youthful bodies, but he also gave Sarah ability to receive seed and bring forth from her womb life as well. So we're looking for restoration as not only bringing you back to the age of vitality and energy, but it also speaks of restoring everything, including your own health. And then in chapter 20, we find Abraham and Sarah journeying into the kingdom of Gerar. And the king there looked up upon her beauty, and he wanted her for his own wife. And yet she was 90 years old. So we see God restored her back to that useful time when she could have a child. And he didn't just restore her womb, he restored her flesh. You think a king would be attracted to a 90-year-old woman and say, I've got to have that woman? She was young again. 15, maybe 16, 20 years old. Why do you think the first resurrection took place in the springtime? Because God is the God of resurrection, and all of creation testifies to the resurrecting power of our God and Father. Spring is when the grass comes up, and the trees come up, and the flowers come up, and all life comes back from the shallow grave of the winter snow. Up and living. Up and living. It comes back, pops up from every seed that went into the ground and was buried there for the season. Brother Bram said, botany. Brother, botany doesn't only mean flowers and things. It means resurrection too. Just as the springtime, when the Easter flowers are blooming, everything's so pretty. A very type of nature. Resurrection has to come in the spring. That's the reason the resurrection is in springtime. Resurrection of everything. And surely the king of nature resurrected, the creator of nature, resurrected with the rest of the resurrection of nature. And if God does not, then the resurrection we shall experience in this hour must also, if God changes not, then the resurrection we shall experience in this hour shall also come in the springtime. Now, I'm not limiting what God can do, but God has shown himself to be the same yesterday, today, and forever. Therefore, why would he change what he has already established throughout all creation? That is why for the last 23 years as I've been pastoring, I have looked for the resurrection every spring. Because as is the natural, so is the spiritual. Brother Branham said the resurrection will take place one day in the spring. Could this be the spring? I don't know. We should live as though it would. And yet we have to plan as though we're going to be here for a while. And the resurrection doesn't bring you back in an old, worn-out body. It brings you back at your best. I remember, Ron, you remember when we were young. We could run. We played soccer together. We could run and run and run and run. And we had some coaches that knew we could run and run, and so he made us run and run and run and run. And they say we would run about 10 miles in a soccer match. Today I have a hard time riding a bicycle 10 miles. But oh, to have those legs again. To have that heart rate again. To have that, I'll just have to say it, the body without fat again. A body that's not broken down, but a body that's full of vitality. And one living for God. Yes. To have all that energy and vitality and have the right purpose in mind. What a great thing we have to look forward to. In Psalm 104, verse 29, Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to the dust. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his work. In Psalm 51, verse 10, Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Isaiah 40, verse 31, But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Lamentations 5 and 21. Turn thou unto us, unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Renew our days as of old. That speaks of bringing back to us the times when we were young again. Our promise is a change of the body from old to new again, as Abraham and Sarah and Jesus himself, who appeared not to be old, or appeared to be old, and yet when he rose from the grave, they did not recognize him, for he appeared to be a young man. The outer man is perishing daily, but the inner man is being renewed by daily in the Spirit. He was risen from the dead for our justification. And you say, I thought he died for our justification. No, he died that your sins might be covered under the precious blood, and that your sinful life might be atoned for you. You realize that he not only died for your past sins, but he died for your future ones as well, in your present. Apply it. Claim it. And it's yours. Claim it. And it'll bring relaxation. It'll take the stress off. It'll take the pressures down. Just claim the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's yours. He rose that you might have justification, because to be justified means as though you never did it. And when he rose again for our justification, it brought back his spirit upon the believer and quickened us by the same spirit that was in him and has made us new creatures in Christ Jesus. In Matthew 22 and verse 31, But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We pray, Father, for life, vitality, energy, Father, to serve you. And we pray for a restoration in our bodies. We pray for a body change. Knowing one of these days the great voice of God, your voice, Father, will sound forth. The dead will be raised and we'll get our change. Oh, what a wonderful time that'll be. And so, Father, we commit our path from now until then into thy keeping. We ask your blessings upon all in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.